Let's hear the word of God together. This is Psalm 134. It's the last of our Psalms of Ascent. And it says this, "Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." Amen. This is the word of the living God. You all, I know, I'm sure, remember from your Sunday school lessons, the boy king who at age 8 ascended to the throne. What was his name? Josiah. Everybody remembers that from Sunday school because you were probably about 8 years old when you heard that lesson and you thought, I would not want to be king at age 8. But Josiah became king at the age of 8. And in the 8th year of his reign, what age would that have made him? 16, still probably too young. But at age 16, he began to acknowledge David's God. That's a really powerful statement in the scripture, especially in light of all the other kings you read of. They did not what was right in the sight of God, but did what was evil in the sight of God. But Josiah, in the 8th year of his reign, at age 16, began to acknowledge David's God. That's pretty significant because that was over and against all the years that came before him, over and against even the people who surrounded him. And the scripture says that he purged Israel of their filth. He tore down high places. He destroyed idols. Everything that was against Yahweh, he purged from Israel. You can imagine he was not a very popular king. He would be like the pastor that comes in the church and takes out all the non-Christ-centered things and, you know, tries to whoop it into shape. People always say, but we do that, we do that, we do that. And you can imagine he dealt with that quite a bit. He purged Israel of all its filth. There were three kings before him. The two kings before him was Hezekiah. Now, remember Hezekiah, he did what was right in the sight of God. In fact, the time of Hezekiah being king was a great high point in the life of Israel. A couple hundred years past David and Solomon, there was a lot of decline in the kingdom. But Hezekiah was a great high point. And then after Hezekiah came Manasseh. And if Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of God, Manasseh did what was wicked in the sight of God. Also, his son Amnon. But Manasseh reigned 55 years. Now, we've just experienced the first 3.5 years of our current president, but we just got over the last 8 years of another president. 8 years was bad enough, wasn't it? Lots of sighs and groans. And we don't know what's coming in the next few months, but we could have 4 years of the same or 4 years of something different. But don't we groan sometimes when we have 8 years of a president we don't like or 8 years of a Congress we don't like? But could you imagine 55 years of filth, 55 years of idolatry, 55 years of injustice, 55 years of self-promotion, 55 years of maniacal playboy in the helm of Israel? Well, that's what Josiah dealt with when he was 8 years old. And so in the 8th year of King Josiah, he began to acknowledge David's God. But in the 18th year, so he would have been 26 years old, still a pretty young fella for being king over Israel, he began to repair the neglected house of God. And Hilkiah, who was one of the priests, found the book of the law. Shaphan, the secretary, read the book of the law. This would have been the law of Moses. And when Josiah heard this book of the law read in his presence, he wept and he tore his clothes. And he said, "This is why God is angry with Judah." And so under Josiah's reign, a new beginning was started. He said, "We'll do this. We're going to do the book of the law." And so they made preparations over time for keeping the Passover. The Passover had not been kept in some time. Now, we went 8 weeks back in April, March, April, no church, on into May. About Mother's Day, we went out under the oak trees. 8 weeks was long enough, wasn't it? But could you imagine years and years and years with no Passover? one of the great high points of the festivals of the people of God. And so King Josiah says, we're going to have Passover. And so they make preparations. They get provisions for having Passover. And the Word of God says, if you read it in Chronicles and Kings, it was the best Passover in about three centuries. It was the best Passover celebration since David and Solomon's days. So for over 300 years, they just half-heartedly had church. J.I. Packer recently passed away. He was one of the great theologians of our day. He struggled hard to promote the inerrancy of the Word of God. And he says in his autobiography that he grew up in the Church of England in a Christless, scriptureless church. And sadly, I think that's how many grow up in church. If they do, in fact, grow up in church, they just go. They just do. And it's more of a civic club. It's more of a social event than it is keeping the worship and the word of the living God. And that's what maybe had been going on for some time in Israel, half-hearted, if that, at best, worship. But here's Josiah, 26 years old. He says, we're going to do Passover by the book. And isn't that how church ought to be done? By the book. We worship God according to the scripture. We don't invent things and say, I think God would like this. No, we look at the scriptures and say, how should God be worshiped? And that's exactly what Josiah did. Josiah himself provided 30,000 sheep for Passover. 30,000. Anybody got one sheep? He had 30,000. He provided 3,000 bulls. The officials of the temple provided 2,600 sheep and 300 bulls. And then the Levites provided another 5,000 sheep and 500 bulls. That's about 40,000 animals. That's a lot of animals for one Passover. So you can begin to imagine the pastoral, the priestly work that took place over the handful of days that festival was kept. But the point is, they had worship at God's house. They had worship at God's house, and it was blessed because it was done right and it was done well. We don't have to look very far in our American church culture to find designer church. Some of you read in the paper, I think it was in today's paper, a local minister says, oh, the book of Job, it's just a story like any other. And he went out of his way to say the book of Job is just, well, it's a story like any other. And then he quoted Winnie the Pooh, but he didn't bother to say, and that's made up too. But you don't have to go very far to hear the Bible debunked. You don't have to go very far to find what we talked about earlier when we did our catechisms. People just saying, oh, I don't need the church. I'll just do communion at home. And on we can go. We see these worship services, or so they're called, designed to attract non-Christians. We see so much wrong with the church, so much missing from the church. And here we have a king who desires to do worship right, to do it by the book, and to seek God's blessing. And as we end our study of the Psalms of Ascent tonight, I want us to think about coming home to church and being blessed because it's done right. I don't know how many of you have other church experiences. Some of you, this church is all you know. And for some, that's some of you with many years under your belt. And some of you, it's the only church you've ever grown up in. You're still young, but it's all you know. But it's a wacky world out there, let me just tell you. And we're very blessed to have a church that's settled and peaceful. I think I mentioned to you last week in our study of Psalm 133 with Unity, over 50% of people polled will tell you that in the last 3 years, they experienced such significant church turmoil. And it uproots families from worship. It uproots households from the blessing of God. And it hurts people for generations. Some you'll speak to say, yeah, I gave up on institutional church. It's just too messy. And so it's a wonderful thing when church is done right, when Passover is done right and well. And this Psalm 134 tonight we're going to look at is a reminder of what it's like to come home to a happy, healthy church. Remember at the outset of our study of the Psalms of Ascent, these things I'm mentioning, you would have to have watched on video way back in April when we began our Psalms of Ascent study. Remember Psalm 120, the psalmist is far off from Jerusalem. Jerusalem here, He's as far as you can get. He's living in darkness. He's living among the tents of Meshach and Kedar. He's living in darkness. He's living in the far country. And he pronounces a woe on himself. Woe unto me, for I live in Meshach. I dwell among the tents of Kedar. And as you make your way through the Psalms of Ascent, getting towards 134, you get closer and closer and closer to home, or the temple, to the presence of Almighty God. And so, as the psalmist is living in Kedar and Meshach in darkness and in the far country, his goal is to get home. His goal is Psalm 134, to come bless the Lord, to come lift up his holy hands, to worship the living and true God. And of course, ultimately, our goal in life is to get to heaven, to get to the never-ending presence of Almighty God. And so Psalm 134, at the ending of the Psalms of Ascent, shows us home. It shows us the house of God. It shows us worship and the joy. But we end the progression. We end the progression from Meshach in darkness. Then remember, it went to 121. I lift my eyes up to the hills. He can see Jerusalem in the distance. My help comes from the Lord. And then Psalms 122 to 132, 10 or 11 Psalms, just speak of the blessings of knowing and walking with God. Last week we looked at 133 in unity. And then now, never-ending worship is the subject of Psalm 134. Now, to explain Psalm 134, you need to understand what goes on in a daily routine in the service of the temple. We just looked at Josiah doing Passover by the book. But on a regular day, the regular service of the temple was to keep the lights burning, to keep the incense rising up to heaven, to keep fresh showbread on the table, and to keep the altar burning with sacrifices morning and evening, day by day, morning and evening. And the picture that Psalm 134 gives is a picture of worshipers leaving the temple. They're exiting the city after the evening sacrifices. The watch has been set for the evening for the city of God. There's usually 24 Levites, 3 priests, and a captain of the guard. And as the congregation withdraws from the temple courts and begins to make their exit to their houses, whether in the city or outside the city, the servants are leaving the house of God behind. And you can imagine the antiphonal call and response of Psalm 134. You can hear the people of God saying to the servants of God as they leave the city, "Come bless the Lord." And the echo, the servants sing, "Come bless the Lord." And then all servants of the Lord echo, "All servants of the Lord who stand by night," an echo in the house of the Lord. And on the antiphonal response, "Come bless the Lord. All you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord." I grew up in a congregation that sang the Calvary Church Movement choruses. And on Wednesday night when we had prayer, we sang usually a handful of these songs. We had students from Elon who would come from InterVarsity, and they would play their guitars. But one of the songs that stood out to me was this exact one, Psalm 134. We would sing, "Come bless the Lord, all the servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands." And it was done in rounds, usually the men singing the first part, the women echoing. "Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord." And then as those antiphonal chants between the two groups, the priest and the Levites, the captain of the guard, and then the people who are exiting the city, as they are fading into the night, and maybe it's the last chance for the Levites and the priest to speak to the people, they say with a loud voice, "May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." And you can imagine, as a family walking out into the starry night, no airport lights swirling around, no Walmart parking lot lights to ruin the evening. It was pitch black, and you could see the stars. And don't you imagine the verses and words of verse 3 having such meaning? "May the Lord bless you from Zion." And so as you're leaving Zion, as you're leaving the temple precincts, as you're leaving the service, the chill bumps begin to rise when the priests say, "May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth and all those stars and moons and planets shining down upon you. You can imagine the chill bumps that these folks experienced. And that's the way it ought to be as Christians. Our worship is different. We're not in the tabernacle. We're not in the temple as these folks would have been. We are this side of the history of Christ Jesus, and we worship together in the congregation under the ministry of the Word and the ministry of the elders. And we have privileged access to the holy place. We have privileged access to Mount Zion. The Word of God tells us we are a kingdom of priests. And so we, as God's family, are privileged to walk into God's house. I'm amazed sometimes at how our relaxed culture, but also even our church architecture, hinders us from feeling a sense of reverence. It ought to be the only way into a sanctuary is a main entrance where you enter solemnly. You come in that building to do nothing but worship the living and true God. And so if you were king for a day or had a unlimited checkbook and you were to build a church building, you might would build it where it's a separate place. And you go to that place to do nothing else. Now, I've worshipped in gyms. I've worshipped in old grocery stores converted into a place for mass seating. I've worshipped in all kinds of, I think, a skating rink before. Been in all kinds of places, multifunctional places, and they get the job done. But don't you understand it would be ideal to walk in a place where you walk in and over the door it says enter to worship, and you walk in that place solemnly and quietly, and you go sit in your seat and you prepare your heart and mind. But our casual culture and even our architecture hinders us from that. But we, when we walk into church, we need to realize we are not just sitting at a little sanctuary on Saddle Club Road in Burlington. We are entering into the presence of Almighty God. And we must remember the Old Testament stories. People who trifled with God, they got dead. Think about, was it Uzzah who decided the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall off, and God needed his help, and so he reached out to touch it, and God put him to death. And there are other places where Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they offered strange fire, and God said no, and he executed them on the spot. And yet we enter worship sometimes. We fool around in church. But we need to remember we have privileged access to the holy place. And if our worship is to be true and to be a great witness to the watching world, it ought to be like Josiah says, by the book. We have to read the book of the law and do what the book of the law says. We ought to put back into our service what has been forgotten. We ought to add back into our routine of holy worship what has been left out. And we ought to purge what is unbiblical, what is uncalled for, and what has no place in the worship of the living God, so that our services are serious, they're reverent, they're God-honoring, they're Christ-centered, and they are Scripture-filled. And we can gather as God's people to come and review and praise God. We can enter the market day of the soul, and we can be filled with the stores of heaven and so live for God out of his grace. What a blessing it is to be able to come from the dark world and into the marvelous light of God's sanctuary. And so Psalm 134 is a homecoming, and it has a great benediction. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Let's ask God for his blessing. Lord, we thank you for these reminders that throughout the history of your people, we get off the path of Scripture. We get off the way of worshiping you that is right. We bless you for being part of a denomination, part of a church that loves you and serves you faithfully. We thank you for what we have here, how special it is. We pray that we would treasure it, that we, your people, get to enter your presence for just a little while on Sundays. What a great treasure it is. Help us to believe these things to be true and to treasure them in our heart and to enjoy them in our lives. We need your blessing and grace, so we ask for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.